actually stay standing. Revelation 21, if you will. We'll read just a verse, maybe two. We'll pray. Revelation chapter 21, and we'll look at verse number 9. Revelation 21, 9, it says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great mountain, great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." I read through those verses. We had a evangelist come through, and he preached a sermon out of those verses, and it was a good sermon. I don't know what it was about, because I was getting all of this. And so don't ask me what he preached, because I couldn't tell you. But I saw here, it's interesting to me, the set of circumstances that happens. John's about to close out the Revelation, and an angel comes to him and says, "Hey, I want to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. I want to show you the church, if you will." We know that from other epistles, but I want to show you the bride. But he doesn't show John the bride. It says he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city. And I saw some parallels between where the church is and where the church ought to be. And in these next several verses, we will hopefully, if time permits, go all the way through the first part of chapter 22 tonight. I'd like to give us a refocus on some things that we ought to look at, and hopefully an encouragement to say that you can do so, because we're empowered by the Holy Ghost. So let me pray, we'll sing, and then we'll get into the message. Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity I have to be here tonight. I ask that you please be with me as I preach. God, I don't deserve it, but God, I'm in a special place of need right now. I stand where flesh has failed. I stand where the arm of flesh has failed me on countless occasions. I ask that you please hide me behind the cross. God, give me the words to say. God, give me your discernment to not say the things that I shouldn't say, but the boldness and the courage to say exactly what I ought to say, when I ought to say it, how I ought to say it, to who I ought to say it to. I ask that you please be with us in the next few minutes. Be with me as I sing and Andrew as he plays, and those that hear as they hear. I ask that you please be with us. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I kneel in the darkness, in the middle of the night, I'm praying for assurance, everything's gonna be alright. Lord, I see another battle out in front of me. I'm afraid I won't be able, and I'll go down in defeat. But he said, "Do you remember just where I brought you from? Just take a look behind you at how far you've come. And every time you asked me, didn't I deliver you? So why would you think that I wouldn't see you through? Didn't I walk on the water? I calmed the raging sea. I spoke to the wind. It hushed and I gave you peace. Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until I found you, and I'd do it all again. Now you're talking to your Father in a house that was a home. Says my bills are coming due, Lord. 3 days ain't that long. Then you hear a voice so still and low say, I move like that before. I can do this little thing for you, and I'll give you so much more. He said, I walked on the water, I calmed the raging sea. I spoke to the wind, it hushed and I gave you peace. Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until I found you, and I'd do it all again. Didn't I walk on the water? I calmed the raging sea. I spoke to the wind, it hushed and I gave you peace. Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until I found you, and I'd do it all again. Didn't I leave all of heaven just to die for your sin? I searched until I found you, and I do it all again. There you go. Thank you, Andrew. I appreciate it. Here's your phone. So when I looked at this, I saw here's this angel talking to John, and he comes up to John and he says, I got a person I want to show you. But then he shows him a city. And we are the bride of Christ. We are the elect lady, as Paul calls us. And I know for sure people think that way. We think we're the bride of Christ. He's coming to get us. But I don't know if we necessarily live that way. And oftentimes in the Christian life, it's easy to get distracted. And it's also easy to get off mission with what we're supposed to do. And all I remember from that evangelist's sermon that he preached was the Jewish custom, because I love Jewish custom as far as how it relates to the law and how it relates to what they ought to do as far as in marriage is what he was talking about. If you read Jewish custom, what you'll see is if I wanted to marry a girl, I could not go to that girl and ask her for her hand in marriage without going to the father first. And so I would go to her father and we would sit down and negotiate the dowry. In this day and age, there's a lot of hate about that portion of the Bible. They think it's trading women like their resources and property. That's not what was going on here. Understand this, in the talk of the dowry has absolutely nothing to do with the value of the woman. The dowry has absolutely nothing to do with the desire, what the man thinks the woman is worth. Sorry, what the woman is actually worth. The only value that enters the picture is what the man thinks the woman is worth. So if the man thinks that the woman is worth $10,000, he'll pay $10,000. If the woman thinks she's worth $85,000, he'll pay $85,000. If the man thinks that she's worth a whole bunch of property and he'll give up all the business that he could have had on that property, and he'll give up all the livestock he had on that property or some of the livestock he had, he's saying, you're more valuable to me than all of this property. And in the song, I just say, I didn't really pick it for this reason, but he left all of heaven because he thought, I was worth more than heaven. We'll look at the value in this city and all the things he's preparing for us. And he thought, I was more valuable than that. Me, a wretch, sinful wretch that I am. When we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. Why? I don't know. But when we thought that we were saveless, when we thought that we were saviorless, and we were without hope, God in his mercy and his love died for us to purchase us. And he became his own dowry for us. He would then, if a groom wanted to make a bride, he would pay the dowry first. He didn't get to hold on to it until after to make sure. Didn't get to, you know, no 30-day trial, free period, you know, and all that stuff. It was, all that money is out the window to the father. That was the dowry. Then he wouldn't get to spend a whole lot of time with the girl. His job, according to Jewish custom, was to leave for a year and prepare two things. He'd prepare a house for them to live in, and he'd make their wedding cart with his own hand. He'd learn how to, find somebody who knew how to, but he'd build their cart, make it pretty, make it exactly what it ought to be. All this time, the bride who's been paid for is what the Bible calls espoused, bought and paid for, if you will, just waiting on, you know, the bride, the groom to come pick it up. So the bride is already purchased at this point, and he has gone to build a house and a way to transport her from her dad's place to his new place with her. And when he's gone at the appointed time, the only two people that know the appointed time is the groom and the groom's father. Those are the only two that know. And we are in a very similar situation right now. We're waiting on an appointed time for God to come back and get his church. But the only ones who know is the groom and the groom's father. And he's going to come for his church and get us and take us to this place that he's prepared. And this evangelist, he made a very similar statement. He'd say they'd come back and they'd get married and then they'd leave. And what I got from that is, what if the groom, when he came back to get his bride, who was supposed to be ready for him, it was the bride's job at this point, after she had been purchased, to stay ready, because she had absolutely no idea when the groom would come and get her. It was her job to make up the wedding chamber. It was her job to make sure everything was pretty when he walked in and make sure everything smelled good. And what if when he walked in to get his bride, who he'd been working all this time for and paid all this money for and showed how much he loved her, what if in return, when he came to pick her up, he opened up that door and he couldn't hardly get it open because of all the dirty laundry that had been piled in front of it from when she hadn't done her laundry. And when he opened up that door, she had empty ice cream things all over the thing from, he's not going to come and get me, and tissues everywhere. And I mean, it just stank up to high heaven, you know, with all of the nasty things that were in there, because she didn't have her chamber ready, her wedding chamber. She didn't have her ability to meet the husband ready. It was her only job. She didn't have to pay anything for it. She could if she wanted to. She didn't have to pay anything. She may have to sacrifice time with friends to make that chamber ready. She may have to do it exactly to his liking, as we're supposed to live our lives exactly to Jesus Christ's liking. But as much as it were, the groom is out a lot here. Purchased land. He's built a home. He's worked a year in anticipation. He's paid a dowry. Sometimes they were hefty. Sometimes they weren't. Depend on the ability of the groom to pay it. And what if he comes back and the bride's not ready? She ain't showered in a month or two, and you know, I mean, just the whole room's a mess, you know. And he comes back and he says, I loved you so much. I gave everything for you. All my future plans that I had for those cattle that I gave to your father. I had so many future plans for that nice plot of land that I gave to your father, and I come back to get you, and I built you a house, and I built you a way to get to that house, and you're not ready. And I saw the picture of the bride in Revelation chapter 21, and we will continue reading in verse number 10. We'll reread verse number 10 and continue on. And I'd like to pull out some things about this bride that John sees. I'm curious tonight, if John were to have this same vision in this church age, if he were to see the same beautiful building. The wonderful thing is, God never changes. God's word never changes. We're going to get all of this as our eternal home. We're going to get all of this as our physical dwelling place with Christ. And what have we given him is the motion of this whole service. The first thing I saw was her brilliance. Look at verse number 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Here's John looking at this city, and he said, it's glowing. It's a light. I can see. It looks like somebody turned a light bulb on, and it's a huge light bulb floating down, falling down from heaven. And the first thing he sees is the light that it's supposed to have. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But then he says, ye are the light of the world. But we are only the light of the world as we are filled with Christ. In other words, it says all of the glory of God was on this great city in verse 11. And her light was like unto a stone most precious. Not the city most precious. Not multiple stones, plural most precious. But a singular stone most precious. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone and the establishment of our faith. He is the light that shines out of this Jerusalem. We'll get on to it later, but this brilliance that the city has, it's only because it is built in such a way to reflect light, but it has no light of itself. Oftentimes I feel as though the church, we get this feeling as though the light that we have is our own identity. We try to have self-righteousness. We try to have all of these achievements in ministry, and our light shines in this world. But here, the identity of the light is noticed just by looking at the bride of Christ. Whenever somebody looks at this New Jerusalem, they see that belongs to somebody. And it belongs to the light that's inside, but not only is it identifiable, but it's inside to shine outside. So this light is from in. It's not your own light, but Jesus Christ, when he dwelled in you and filled you with the Holy Ghost, made you so you could be a light to others. And so we see the brilliance. We're supposed to be light and salt. Those are the two things. If a salt has lost its savor, it's best to be just thrown down and trodden underfoot. And if a light isn't bright at all, it's most of the time in the church, it's because we've gotten in the way too much. We've lifted up ourselves too much. But we not only see her brilliance, we see her borders. Look at the next verse. And had a great wall and high. Sorry, and had a wall great and high. And had 12 gates. And at the gates 12 angels. And the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. He's looking at this bride of Christ, and he notices one thing. It's a cube. And that cube is not just a free-floating cube. We hear this universal church. We hear this idea of church is just this spirit and atmosphere. But it says here that it has clearly defined borders. This bride of Christ that's identified not only with Christ, but by Christ. That's how people know it. It's not only just this atmosphere of worship. It's not only this ooh feeling of a worship service, but the borders define it. It's wrapped around. If you're getting me, the don't do's and the do do's and the go away from here because this is where I live is clearly defined. This is where all of the walls that are lining the things that we do, the structure of our life is clearly defined. It's exactly this far out. It's exactly this far in. It's exactly this far high. There's no sense that I think John the disciple looked at this city and saw just light fluff and a cloud. Yet oftentimes in this church age that we're living in, this Laodicean church age, all we tend to do is look at structure and say, I don't want to do that. I don't think that's important. I don't think that's needful in this church age. Because don't you understand, we're saved by grace and grace alone. And that's true. But if you're going to live in the city, if you're going to be identified with Christ, then your identifying mark is your borders. There are some things that you're not supposed to do as a Christian. There are some things that you are supposed to do as a Christian. And if you're living your life contrary, then all you do, you're this floating abyss that looks nothing like Christ. It said it was as a jasper, clear as crystal. It was something tangible. Now, I don't know exactly what a jasper, clear as crystal, looks like, because that doesn't make any sense. There's not a single clear jasper. There's shinier jaspers than others. There's some that have such a polish on it, it looks like the jasper doesn't start for a couple millimeters past the surface because they're so shiny. But I don't know what a jasper clear as crystal looks like. But he said if I could put it into words, it looked like a jasper clear as crystal. And here it is floating. But it's not encased in jasper clear as crystal. It looks like a jasper clear as crystal. What is it encased in? What are these borders? And this may be where I hunker down for the majority of it. I saw, before I get there actually, look at the, those are the gates. I can't find where the gates are. I should have marked the verse. But the gates are pearl. So you have 12 gates around. And when I'm hearing this and I'm reading this, I'm like, that looks like a pearl necklace. And in verse 21, you see the pearls were very great. And the 12 gates were of 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. So this is what the city is. It looked like a jasper clear, I mean, just clear as a crystal. But what he's really seeing is three gates on either side of the city. Over the gates, they have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. But that kind of, to me, if it's going around the city, kind of looks like a pearl necklace. And that pearl, Jesus said he was a merchant going out to buy a pearl of great price. He was seeking after something more valuable that he could pay all that he had to purchase it. And that pearl represents the church. That was the first thought I had. But it's in 21. It's right there. What else is there? It's not just a pearl, but it's also the city was pure gold and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. The pure gold is also found down there in verse 17. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like under clear glass. I that caught my attention, and this is really the majority of the message. If Jesus Christ is coming back to live his life, if Jesus Christ is coming to live his honeymoon with his church, then how ought he find the church? And yes, you can go through and you can find out the significance of all the foundations. I just didn't have the time and preparation. There's too much information. All I can tell you about the foundations is they all reflect light more beautifully than some. You'd think a diamond would be in there, but if you shine light directly through a diamond, it comes out black. You'd think a ruby would be in there, but it's not, for the same reason. These are unique stones that show light. That's about all I've got on the foundations. But what I have of the wall, what I have of the street, what I have of this reed in the angel's hand is gold. Clear as glass. Pure gold. I got to thinking about what gold pictures in your Bible. If you go back to Exodus, what you'll find, and not just Exodus, but all throughout Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, if you go through the temple, you'll find that every single time God wants something of a furniture encased, it's in gold. The walls are to be encased in gold. The floors are silver, but the altar of brass, the laver. But the inside is righteousness. I started doing a thing on the tabernacle, and I was just doing it for my own study, and I looked through all those things. What is the acacia tree? What does the brass mean? Brass means judgment. What does all of this mean? Because if it's in my Bible, it's there for a reason. But when I hit the gold part in that text, I noticed it wasn't only there. But when you go over to Chronicles and Kings, you see Solomon doing the exact same thing. And he's looking at this gold. And gold in your Bible, take the acacia tree, which is what they use for wood. If you take the wood of an acacia tree, it's all bendy and knotty. It's not really easily to be desired for building things. It's altogether useless for building things. But God saw profit in the acacia tree. And so he sent the Israelites out to chop down the acacia tree, the tree in the wilderness. And there's a whole lot in there. It's so good. The acacia tree study is one of my favorites. But he went out, he chopped down the acacia tree and brought it in and made it profitable, made it into smooth planks. But then he took those planks that he made profitable. He took those planks that he did labor on and he encased them in gold. So when you walk into this tabernacle out in the middle of nowhere, when you walk into this tent, you see gold walls all the way around, this veil, gold, a gold altar of incense, a gold candlestick, a gold table of showbread. And so I looked up what gold means in your Bible and what it represents. Because if the acacia tree pictures us, this is us encased in God's righteousness. And all the way throughout the Old Testament, as God gives gold in the Solomon's temple, in all throughout the other buildings of Israel, it's God's righteousness. It's our uselessness, our decay, our depravity is there. But you can't see it when it's encased in righteousness. Yes, I'm just a filthy human. I don't deserve to be up here. I sin all the time. You do too. But what makes us of any profit? What makes us so that when people look at us, they see Christ? What is it that when people see us, they say, that's different than what I have. It's Christ's righteousness in and over us. Why do you live holy as a Christian? Why are you to prepare as you do to be the bride of Christ? How do you do it? All of it is to be encased in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when people see you, they see Jesus Christ. And when you look at your Bible in Revelation chapter 21, the first piece of gold that you see in the chapter is the reed, which means the judgment of the Lord. The thing, if you're doing a measurement of something, you'll take a ruler. And if you will, that ruler will become your judge, or a measure tape. That'll become your judge to say, this is exactly 23 inches and 3/4, 21 inches and 5/8. This is exactly the judgment that I'm to use if I'm going to cut something, or if I'm going to make something exactly this size and shape. I need to use my judgment on this ruler or tape to make sure that whatever this says, if it says 23 3/8, I can't take that same ruler and go over here and and say, well, I really think it looked like 21 5/16. That ought to be close enough. My judgments will be way off. And here's the angel. He comes to John and he says, I've got a judgment stick that I'm going to lay across this city to show you how long it is. To show you how it's encased and how it ought to be and how it ought to dwell. My judgment is the righteousness of God. But that's not the only gold that's in the chapter. If you look at the chapter, what else is there? The walls are gold, like glass, in verse 21. The streets are gold, like glass, in verse 21. So you get this huge city, it's measured by Christ's righteousness, it's encased in Christ's righteousness, and the street of gold, or the way of travel, or how it works, or what it does, and where it goes, and what it's supposed to represent, all the judgments of everything inside the city is the righteousness of God. You can't live how you ought to anymore. You can't do the things that you want to anymore. If you're going to be a part of the bride of Christ, if you're going to adorn yourself in the modest apparel, in the apparel of the body of Christ that he wants to see when he comes back. It's not live however you want to. It's not do whatever you want to. It's not say whatever you want to or think whatever you want to. If you're going to do what God wants you to do, there's an order to it. There's a righteousness involved. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If sin enters my life, I can only preach to the level of sin in my life or the absence thereof. And you can only live according to the Holy Spirit, according to how much sin is in your life or how much sin is not in your life. If you continue to go week after week and live exactly how you ought, how you think you ought to, and then you come through the doors of the church and you're like, God, be with us. I mean, God may bless anyway. God may go through those doors and a mighty rushing wind come in and have a great service. But when he's standing next to you, who's all covered in the sin of this world and the things of your own understanding, he's going to, something stinks in here. Yeah, that's you. You forgot to put on the deodorant of my righteousness this morning and last week and the week before. And when you got up this morning, you didn't have a mind of Christ because you were so filled with what you wanted to do. You were so filled with your own desires and your own passions that you didn't really care. And so from Monday to Tuesday to Wednesday to Thursday to Friday to Saturday, you're doing what you want to do. And Sunday you come in expecting a blessing, expecting to live according to the wonderful peace and joy of the fruits of the Spirit when you're here. But you've lived that way so long that when you come in here, you're like, oh, there's nothing special about church anymore. God said if you wanted to live the right way, if you really wanted to have that worship, that joy, that peace that passes all understanding, the meekness, the temperance, if you wanted all that, you'd have lived like I wanted you to out there. So that when you come in here, you smell good, you look good, you got nice clothes on. No, you don't wear nice clothes so that you shun people who aren't dressed the way you think they ought to. The dress that you wear now in person, it ought to be a reflection of the righteousness that you put on the inside. Which means when you leave the doors, you're not going out dressing like the world. When you leave these doors, you're not going out talking like the world or listening to the world's music. That's not what God wanted you to do. That's not the judgments that God had for you according to that golden reed and those golden walls and that golden street. He said, if you're going to live like I want you to live, if you're going to do what I want you to do, you have to do it according to my righteousness. And here's the best part. I'll do it with you, for you, and through you, if you'll let me. Which means this. It means every single time I disappoint Jesus Christ in the flesh, I did so through my own strength. Every single time I disappoint Jesus Christ, I do so because I wanted to. And God said, I had an amazing experience for you here. I had a beautiful city I wanted you to look at. I had light to shine through you that I wanted others to see. I had a message to the world through you as the bride of Christ, the one who I left here, but I'm not leaving here. I'm coming back to get. I wanted you to be a light, but you weren't ready. You didn't have that pure gold on. A jasper is only not clear as crystal because of the dirt that's inside the jasper. Otherwise, it'd be very much like a crystal, and you could get it to a point where you could see through it. Matter of fact, some jaspers have little flakes of crystal in it. A little hope of what it could have been had it not been for the elements of the world inside of it. And that jasper that John saw that was clear as crystal, that he desired to see, that Jesus Christ showed as his bride. He said, this is what I wanted. This is what I died for. Is only that way because it's emptied of the world. Thank God it's a city of gold pure as glass. It means it's been in the fire and it's been in the fire and it's been in the fire and it's been in the fire until it finally God has purified it enough and scraped enough dross and enough world out of it and he's made it profitable, so profitable that you can see through it. The only thing that gives gold its color is the dirt that's inside of it. And the only thing that keeps the light from shining through gold is the dirt that's inside of it. And so I'm wondering, how often do we as Christians, we're supposed to be lights to the world. We're supposed to be those who shine brightly to those that are lost and say, there's hope in Jesus Christ, come get some. They're not interested because they can't see the light through all the world that's in you. All the conversations that you have, all the filthy jokes that you tell, the experiences that you tell them you've had, they're not interested in you. You may look like a jasper, but it ain't pure as crystal. You may look like gold, but it's not clear as glass. If you had one desire as a Christian, if you had one prayer as a Christian, it ought to be, God, clean me up so much, more than I ever want to be cleaned up, work past my own desires for myself. Clean me up so much that when people look at me, all they see is you. When people see the church of God, all they see is a stone, most precious, and they don't see me at all. I look like glass. I can see right through you, and all I see is Jesus Christ. All I want to experience is that thing that's inside of you that says to you, got something different. It's amazing. He gets past defining all of this. The 12,000 furlongs that way, that way, that way. A street of gold in the middle. It says there's stones in the walls. It says inside the walls there's layers of this thing. And they're pure stone, beautiful. It's shining bright all the way through it. Look at verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need for the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the king of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by the day. For there shall be no night there. There shall be the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Neither whatsoever worketh abominations or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. 22:1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, and was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent this angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. You know what happens for a Christian who lives their life righteously? You know what happens for a Christian who adorns themselves as a holy bride of Christ found in Revelation 21? You know what happens when somebody lives their life according to the foundation set by the apostles and the things set before them by the 12 tribes of Israel? You know what happens when you get there, when you see all of this the way that John's seeing it in the church, and you are that church? When you get there, 22 says, I don't need no church no more. Forever and ever. The only reason I don't need a church is because I'll have Jesus Christ there with me. And he'll be there with me. He'll be the light that I walk with. He'll be the person I talk with. I get to live forever with him. I get to do everything with him. And you can have it right now, but you don't want it. You leave these doors and you go out and you do whatever you want to. You live however you want to, and I do too. And I'm not perfect. But man, if I can live my life according to the scriptures, if I can live my life according to the righteousness of God, then maybe, just maybe, while I'm waiting on that eternal hope, on that place where God prepared for me, maybe I get to experience Him now. Maybe he gets to abide with me. I sing that song all the time. Abide with me. Then you walk out those doors and you do whatever you want to. And all you're doing is you're trying to fill that gold back with all the impurities Christ is trying to clean out of it. And when you say, don't you want to be a Christian? They say, why? You say, God, dwell with me. He says, why? You stink. You're not what I made you to be. You're not what I bought you to be. You're not what I'm coming back for. Why? God, shine through me. Why? God, adorn me. God, work through me. God, be a light in me. Why? Got no reason for all that. Because you got no reason to live the way I told you to. He's got all of this. We'll live here forever. We'll do what he desires us to do forever. But you're too interested in doing what you want to do. You're too desirous to have what you want to have. Please who you want to please and be with who you want to be with. You'll spend eternity with the one who saved and bought you. Why not now? Can. Through the power of Christ, you can. I can. We can. When people look at us, they'll say, I want to go. I see something different about you. I don't remember what famous preacher said this, but I remember what one quoted it. He said, Jesus Christ, if we'll be like you someday, why not now? If we can have everything you wanted us to have, if we can live our life according to how you wanted us to, and we will by no choice when we get to heaven, because we won't have any other choice to do anything else. There'll be no curse. There'll be nothing to enter into us to defile us. There'll be no sin. I don't understand that. I live in a world of sin. I've only ever lived in a world of sin. But one day, I'm going to be able to be with Christ for all eternity. And he said, you can have all of me that you want. And I'm sad to say that too often I say, I don't want you. I'd rather have all of that stuff that satisfies me for a season. It only brings pain in my life, but I like pain. I could get free of it if I trust in you, but you see, God, I don't want to. I can live my life like you want me to, and you can be with me, and we can have sweet fellowship in the Spirit of God, but I don't want to. The only thing that's keeping you from God, Christian, is you. The only thing keeping me from God is me. I'd like to have Andrew come to the piano. He'll play. The altar will be open. I wonder tonight if there's anybody that says, God, I'd like to live by your righteousness until you come, so I can be with you until you come. As Andrew begins to play, heads are bowed, the altar's open.